First Corinthians chapter 15. Elementary, fundamental, beyond the comprehension of man, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteeing our resurrection should we die. The Holy Spirit sets forth, first of all, the gospel, showing that the resurrection of Christ is central. He preached a living Christ. He preached the resurrected Christ. And he sets forth the gospel, the good news, in the tersest of terms. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Romans 10 and 9 we read that if thou confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once again, I call to your attention the fact that the preaching of the gospel throughout the Acts of the Apostles was the preaching of a resurrected Christ. The emphasis on the resurrection rather than the cross. Now, as the doctrine and teaching of the resurrection is set forth, with the fifth verse, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul calls to our attention certain witnesses of the resurrection. Certain individuals who could say, I saw him in his resurrection body. I cannot emphasize too strongly the fact that the resurrection of Christ has to do with the body. Only that can be raised from the dead that has died. And since neither spirit nor soul die, since only the body dies, only the body is involved in the resurrection. The poets, essayists, speak of the resurrection of the spirit, the immortality of the soul. Immortality belongs only to that which is mortal. Mortality belongs not to spirit and soul, but only to the body. I would guess one of the turning points in my study of the Word and in my preaching of the Word came that moment when I saw for the first time the sublime fact that Christ was raised from the dead physically, visibly, corporally, bodily, tangibly. up until then, my idea of the resurrection was comparable to that of many individuals concerning heaven. To most individuals, heaven is someplace out yonder. When we die, if we're good, we go there, and if we're bad, we don't go there, and that's that. We don't know much about it, so why worry about it? Let us eat, drink, and be merry today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. I feel sure just God will take care of us and not mistreat us and dismiss it with that. And the resurrection. I was shocked soon after coming here, receiving a publication by a certain denomination. And on the front page, cover story, was the article, Why Christ Cannot and Will Not Return to the Earth. And the sum and substance of the article was that if Christ returns to the earth, he would have to be reincarnated. They did not believe that his body was raised from the dead. You would be amazed and you'd be shocked to know how many men are standing in pulpits tonight who do not believe that Christ is present at the right hand of God the Father in his body of flesh and bones. Now, the Spirit of the Lord calls to our attention certain witnesses. Look at the fifth verse. He was seen of Cephas. Cephas. Jesus said to Peter on one occasion, Thou art Peter, but I'm going to call you Cephas. You are a little loose stone, rolls here and rolls there, but I'm going to call you a foundation of rock. Looking into the future, seeing what Peter was going to be when the Lord began to work on him and change him into that which he wanted. Cephas is the Apostle Peter. I accept the Word of God. He was seen of Cephas. Peter saw him. Then he was seen of the 12. You'll find as you read the Bible, oftentimes you have the description of the apostolate, simply the 12. Though at various and sundry times, just 10 or 11 of them are present. But it was seen of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. The scriptures do not reveal where this meeting took place. We know not, but somewhere, sometime, there was a gathering, and there were over 500 of the brethren in that meeting who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Now that body was tangible. Our Lord said to the doubting disciples, come and handle me and see that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see me have. Come and take a hold of me and see that I'm real. It was on that occasion that he asked them if they had anything to eat. And he took some fish and honey and ate it. As I've said so often, he took it with his resurrected hand and put it in his resurrected mouth and chewed it with his resurrected teeth and swallowed it in his resurrected throat. A real body. Over 500 of them. And he said most of them are still alive at the time of the writing of this epistle, though some of them have died. Then he was seen of James. Then, of all the apostles, last of all, they were seen of me also as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul's conversion was one of the major documented events of history. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. A man trained in the rabbinical schools, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a man instructed the things and the ways of Israel, a man who loved God, a man who thought he was serving God, a man who dedicated his life to the eradication of a sect called Christians. How many he had arrested and put to death, only God knows. But he speaks of himself as one born out of due time. The Greek word translated out of due time is a word that figures much in the news today. The Greek word is abortion. I was an abortion. I was born before I was supposed to have been born. Now, I want us to look at that for just a moment. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. One born out of due season. Chapter 15 and 16. I don't know whether any of you took the training course given by the navigators prior to the Billy Graham meeting here about the time that we moved here. But our family did, and One of the verses they had us memorize was this 15th verse of this first chapter, 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. They had us learn that verse. I asked one of the navigators, Lorne Sanny, why they didn't go on and teach us the 16th verse, and he said that didn't matter. But verses 15 and 16 belong together. Now I'm going to read the two of them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, or however, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for pattern, symbol, parable, illustration, or type to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The sublime truth that is brought out in those two verses is that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a type of the conversion of somebody else. So when we look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, analyze it, draw an analogy between his conversion and that of somebody else, you have one of the great lessons of Scripture. And we're going to digress just a little bit and look at Paul's conversion as a type of the conversion of the nation of Israel. Now we've got to look at Paul's conversion. We read here in the 8th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, last of all, I saw him also. Last of all, he was seen of me also. That's the Apostle Paul. I saw him also. Having arrested and eliminated all of the Christians he could find in Jerusalem, he obtained authority from the powers that be to go to Damascus, where a large number of Christians had gone fleeing Jerusalem when persecution broke out. And he was on his way to Damascus with authority to arrest, bring to trial, and then to Jerusalem for execution any and every Christian he found. As he was going along the road to Damascus, about noon, there appeared unto him one from heaven. This one coming and standing in front of him, arresting him. In Philippians, he uses the word apprehended, which is to arrest. He said, I seek to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. God Almighty arrested him, apprehended him on the road to Damascus. This one from heaven, who stood in front of him, possessed a glory that was such that he was stricken blind and fell prostrate at the feet of this individual. Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus. And as he lay there, blinded, in the dust, his whole world beginning to tumble in on him, he heard these words, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul knew he was persecuting Christians. Saul knew he was having put to death individuals who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Saul knew that this one standing in front of him was from heaven. So he says, Who art thou, Lord? He knew it was some theophany. Who art thou? The answer came loud and clear. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus. Then he cried out, What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? In that moment, he was saved. Now, I remember one man during the course of my ministry in response to a question of mine if he would receive the Lord as his Savior, said, Yes, I want to, but I'm waiting for the light. I said, What light? He said, That shone round about the Apostle Paul. I said, You can quit your waiting, because it's not coming. Saul's conversion was occasioned by seeing the resurrected Christ. Now, we read in the Old Testament, then the prophecy, especially of Zechariah, that when the Lord returns to the earth from heaven, all Israel will see him coming. And when they realize that he, Jesus of Nazareth, the lowly Nazarene, the carpenter so-called of Nazareth, they realize that he is their Messiah, they'll cry out, and they'll all believe. And as Isaiah says, a nation shall be born in a day. They'll all believe at once. Fulfillment of Romans 11, 26 and 27, which says, And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, during the tribulation, as the 144,000 Jewish evangelists go preaching the gospel of the kingdom, an unlimited innumerable hosts of Gentiles are going to be saved, but not the Jews. The Jews are going to be saved by the personal appearing of the Lord, as was the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul had said, it is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, I wasn't saved because I was lost. And I wasn't saved just because of a manifestation of the mercy of God. But I was saved in order to be a type and portray a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. And how do I know that's Israel? Well, we've got the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now, those of us who constitute the Church of God were saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we were saved, from Gentiles or from the Jews. But there's a group of people, the Gentiles are going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The Jews are going to be saved by the personal appearing of the Lord. That's the way Saul was saved. Now, at the time of Saul's conversion, he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against Christians. And at the time of Israel's conversion, she's going to be breathing out threatening and slaughter against the Christians. It's increasing on every hand. Seldom do I hear a program emanating from Israel today but what much is said about Christians seeking and hoping and trying to convert, as they call it, people from Jewry to Christianity. The day is coming. The Apostle Paul was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself the gospel that he preached. We read in the 7th chapter of the Revelation, immediately after the rapture of the saints, the angel from heaven cries out, hold everything, hold everything, hold back the winds, the breeze, let not a blade of grass move or a leaf tremble in the breeze until I've sealed the 144,000. The sealing is with the Holy Spirit of God. They being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, instructed by God, taught by God, began immediately to preach the gospel of the kingdom. There may not be a village on the face of the earth where there's not a Jew or Jews living, speaking the language of the people, and a nation born in a day can begin preaching the glorious gospel immediately in the language of the people. And around the world, the gospel could be preached in a matter of minutes or hours. Now, the Apostle Paul, upon his conversion, became the great apostle to the Gentiles. The nation of Israel, upon her conversion, out of her come the 144,000. They become the great apostle to the Gentiles. Can you conceive, and I know you can't, I can't, of 144,000 Apostle Pauls preaching the glorious gospel. That's what's going to happen. Under the preaching of the Apostle Paul and others, host after host became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the preaching of Israel converted in the day, innumerable hosts will be saved. You recall the prophecy of Isaiah calls the nation of Israel a name that has come into disrepute because of its association and misapplication. But in the prophecy of Isaiah, the nation of Israel is called, and rightly so, Jehovah's Witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord, to the ends of the earth. And as the Apostle Paul preached everywhere, so will the nation of Israel. The ones that are saved, the ones that come to know the Lord, innumerable in both instances. The salvation of Saul of Tarsus was a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Israel as a nation cannot be saved today. Individual Jews can be saved today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel as a nation cannot be saved until Israel as a nation turns to the Lord and receives the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day will not come until He returns to the earth. Just before His foot touches the Mount of Olives, they'll recognize Him and ask Him concerning His wounds. Very little had been done in evangelistic work until the era just before the Apostle Paul, and then with his ministry as he began and made his three missionary journeys. And it'll seem that the work among the Jews is faltering, little being done, but only God knows how much is being done today. I have no statistics of the moment, but a few years ago, it was a matter of record that out of every 10 Jews that accepted Christ as their Savior, 7 became missionaries. 7 began to tell others what the Lord had done for them. The Apostle Paul was the last apostle, and the nation of Israel going to be God's last witness to the ends of the earth. And so, when the Apostle Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The time of Israel's salvation is still future, but Saul was saved before that time in order to be a type of Israel's salvation when that time should come. And that's what he means when he says, I was born out of due time. I was born before the time for Israel to be saved. I was literally an abortion, so to speak. Then he said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That expression, I'm the least of the apostles, brings to my attention a message that I've had for 35 years. I call it Paul's spiritual autobiography. Here he calls himself the least of the apostles. If you study the life of the Apostle Paul, as gleaned from the Acts of the Apostles and from his epistles, you'll find him expressing himself concerning his spiritual condition. Paul says on one occasion that soon after my salvation, I was not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. I was not one whit behind the chiefest. I was as good as any of them. Peter, James, John, Matthew, I was as good as any of them. I wasn't one whit behind any of them. But as he grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord, he reached a place like we read here. For a long time, he just called himself an apostle. From not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, then he drops down to an apostle, and here he speaks of himself as the least of the apostles. Now, as you study, and as we study, Paul's spiritual autobiography, you're going to find him coming down the ladder rather than ascending the ladder. He started, he thought, on the top rung, not one whit behind the chiefest. I wasn't about to play second fiddle. I wasn't about to take a back seat. Not one whit. Then he grew in grace and became an apostle. He continued to grow, and then he became to think of himself as, or he came to think of himself as, the least of the apostles. You continue to study the life of the Apostle Paul. He ceases to call himself an apostle. And he just speaks of himself as a Christian and as a believer. But he continues to grow in grace. His fellowship with the Lord caused him to develop spiritually. And he soon called himself not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, not an apostle, not even the least of the apostles, not even a Christian. He doesn't make a boast that he's a Christian. He calls himself a sinner. A sinner saved by grace. And then when he reached the bottom rung of the ladder, which in the sight of God was the top rung of the ladder, he spoke of himself as the chiefest of sinners. That's when he reached the top rung of the ladder of his spiritual growth and development. If you want to judge your spirituality, keep in mind that according to the Word of God, the nearer you get to the Lord, the more real your communication, fellowship with Him, the more wicked you realize yourself to be. It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The chiefest of sinners. The only boast we have, the only boast of which we can brag is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, Paul brings that out. I want you to look what he says here. verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. There's a truth revealed there, as well as in the Ephesian epistle, that we are afraid to examine. We're afraid to look at. In that passage of Scripture is the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter. For we are His workmanship. We are what God has made us. We are afraid to look at that because we think of our evil thoughts and our sinful deeds, and we don't want to blame God for those. But we are His workmanship. I'm what God has made me. You are what God has made you. And Paul says here, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I am of any service unto the Lord, if I have or can bring any honor and glory to the Lord, if I can obey or follow Him in the slightest detail, it's because of His grace, not any merit on my part. We're His workmanship. Don't wonder why you're different to this one or different to that one. Just remember that God has made you. And you're His workmanship. And He has made you and brought you into existence for a particular work. But how few people get to do the work whereunto the Lord has called them because somebody else tells them what to do and they ask somebody besides the Lord what to do. And they try to fashion their life after somebody else's life rather than let the Lord direct and lead them. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. If I've done anything of honor and glory unto the Lord, it's because of His grace. With no credit or merit to me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The Apostle Paul said, I believe in the resurrection of Christ because I saw Him, and I've seen many others that have seen Him. And I want to give it as my testimony. I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't expect to see Him. And He calls me up to meet Him in the air unless I should be chosen to go through the grave and make a change to enter into His presence. I don't expect to see Him till I'm raptured or till death I go into His presence. But I want you to know that neither the Apostle Paul, nor Peter, nor James, nor any of the 500, or any of the 12, any of them believe any stronger in the literal, physical, visible, tangible, corporal resurrection of our Lord than I. But I know it to be a fact. There's a peace here. He has risen from the dead. Now next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, take up there with verse 12 of that 15th chapter. What if there is no resurrection of the dead? All right, what if there isn't? Then we follow from there. Many things here. With what body do we rise? Why be baptized for the dead? So forth and so on. you're going to miss a great deal. Well, I know you can get it on tape, but a lot of times these tapes are like those bottles of vitamins you get. You buy them, you put them up on the shelf and forget them. You get the tapes and you take them home, you're going to start playing them tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Father, bless this time of fellowship for Christ's sake. Amen.